Heavenly Father, we worship and honor you again. We enter your word. We thank you for your presence that is already here. As we go into the word, we ask that same unction and anointing go with us. Anoint me afresh. Help me speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Lord, so that, you know, and then also we pray that as the word of God goes forth, you will back these words, Lord God, with the power of your Spirit in great and sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver this word with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out a treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This morning we're going to continue our study in God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in our last lesson, we're looking at the question of the members of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a gigantic, and that is probably not even strong enough, spiritual organism of which you and I are parts. I explained to us that, you know, relative to man, God is infinitely big, is actually the word. But in order to have a perspective, I put some hypothetical figures. They're hypothetical, but yet they still paint a very accurate picture of truly how big God is. If you look at my size, the size of the average man is, let's just say, 6 feet, you know, which is like 2 meters, you know. And we're told, science tells us, that the universe, the physical, and please let me define that very well, the observable universe. that's the one that we can see, that we get light from through our telescopes and everything, is expanding at the speed of, even, you know, it keeps accelerating. But for what we've been able to measure so far, you're looking at something in the order of 10 to power 30 meters. That is 10 times 10 times 10 times 10 up to 30 places. And God gave me this understanding many years ago that if you use that as a kind of outer court, you know, then the second heavens, that's the first heavens, would be maybe 10 to power 60, and then God's heavens would be about 10 to power 100. Now, if God is 10 to power 100, and you and I are just 2, so you can imagine, you know, how tiny we are with respect to God. But what God has done is that the second person of the Godhead, who became a man, you know, he downsized himself. The three persons of the Godhead, that's actually what they did. They downsized themselves, you know, such that the form of the second person of the Godhead was kept in store in heaven, and he became a man. So imagine God, who is 10 to power 100, then coming down to 2 meters. You know, so what happened to all the other part of him? It was kept by God the Holy Spirit and God the Father in trust. So when he was raised from the dead, what happened was that, you know, gigantic part of God that he had put aside to become a man was now re-injected back into him, and he was raised from the dead. Now, when he was raised from the dead, inside that gigantic part of God, God now made parts. And you and I become members. We become engrafted into Christ. The Bible says Christ is the vine. We are the branches. So you and I become partakers of that omnipotence. Become partakers of that divine power and that divine life. And that's why we're called the body of Christ. Literally, that's what we are. We are actually the body of Christ. The God form of Christ that had been left in heaven when he became a man was now given back to him. And then he now shared it with all of us. So all of us now are members of the body of Christ. There are some of us that are here on earth. There are some who've died and gone to heaven. We are all members of the body of Christ. And like I said last time, if you understand it properly, the body of Christ is really an extension of the Godhead. Because what God was did was that one person of the Godhead was, you know, cut up, if you like. I don't know if that's the best word to use. Was divided into many billions, millions and billions of parts, of which you and I are a part of. And now, as Christians, when we understand that, we then understand that we are all one, interconnected, two, interdependent. You know, we're not dependent on any one member, but we are not independent. So we are interdependent. And I also went to great lengths using the animation illustration, which we're still going to do later on today when I talk about the works of faith with power in my main message. But when you understand it, you know, when you get nourishment, you're not getting nourishment only from the Lord Jesus directly, which you do. In fact, majority of your nourishment comes from your personal prayer life and Bible reading and fellowship with God. However, a significant portion also comes from your fellowship in a local body like this. That's why the Bible says we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Your local leader or pastor, there's a nourishment that comes directly to you from him or her, you know. And then also the members of the fivefold ministry that God has set up. I like that word set up because it speaks of an elevation, which in actual fact, that's what it is, you know, that are like translocal ministries. They're not local. They move around, you know, not necessarily literally traveling, but through their books, through their messages and all of that. God feeds the entire body, not just the local body, through them. An excellent example, of course, would be Kenneth Hagin, you know, E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Copeland, and others like that. It's not everybody who's like that. It's not everybody who's like that. It's not every, you know, that's why God, and we're going to look at that in more detail this morning. Say God has set, not all, some. It is God who set them. And it was Rick Godwin who said many years ago, if God has set them, you can't upset them. I like that. You know, if God set them, you can't upset them. It's not you who set them. It's God who set them. And there is a nourishment you get also from them. So when you put the four together, four is God's number for balance. You get the one you get yourself personally, which is very important. It's the one that has the greatest measure. See, no matter what any other person, you come to church, you get something for your pastor, you get something from the translocal ministries. If you don't pray yourself, it's not going to work. But right on the other hand, you cannot say, well, I can pray and I can read my Bible, and then you don't feed from those other ministries. You also will not grow balanced. In fact, there are many things you will not know. Your growth will be stunted. It's just like in the natural. In the natural, your basic food are things like protein and carbohydrate and vegetables and all of that. Although they're very important, you know, but you still need minerals. You need vitamins. You don't need them in large portions, but you need them in small essential portions. If you remove the vitamins and you remove the minerals, even if you're eating a lot of protein, you know, and a lot of vitamins, it's going to, your growth is going to be very stunted. It will not be complete. There's so many things that will be wrong with you. Spiritually, it's the same thing. What you get in church, you know, just, you know, being in the choir, being in the ushers, you know, that's why you should not be a, an idle member of any local body. You should be active. You should be in some group where you are active, because there's a nourishment that comes to you simply because you're in that group. And that's why, you know, solo Christians, also, you don't go to any church, or you just, you know, listen online. You're going to die over time. I'm serious. Because there's a limit to what you can get by yourself personally. That's why God said we should not forsake. Now, it's online is very good. God used it precisely during the pandemic and all of that. Even during the pandemic, we used to be here every Sunday. You know, record, and then, you know, everybody would get it. I mean, that was understandable, but it was for a time. You're not supposed to make that the way you normally live. You should be in a local church where you are active and accountable to a local leadership. You should be, and you should not just be there coming on Sunday just to warm a seat and go away. You should be active. So there's a nourishment you get by fellowshipping with the other Christians. And there's this measure of life that comes to you. You know, I preached this message some months ago, about a year ago. You know, joints, parts, and bands. You know, all of us are parts. You know, and then joint is where you connect with other parts. And it is through the joints and bands that nourishment is ministered, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. You know, so you cannot live independent of the body of Christ. You can get something, but you won't last long. You know, one, your growth will be stunted. Two, you can easily be attacked by the enemy, and you don't have sufficient covering, you know, amplified power that will supplement what you are getting by yourself to help you to overcome it. People don't understand this. And that's why what I'm saying now is one of the reasons why many, many Christians are not growing the way they should grow. Number two, many are dying prematurely because they are not connected, actively connected to the body as they ought to. You know, they're rebellious in their hearts. They don't go to any church. They're not submitted to anybody. Even when they're in a church, nobody knows who they are. They're not accountable, you know. So the nourishment they get is minimal, you know, from their local pastor. And then there are some who don't even connect with translocal ministries. These ones that God has set, most of them are usually apostolic and prophetic ministries. It is God who set them inside the church. And there's a nourishment that you get from them that if you don't get it, it's going to hinder your growth. In fact, it will cap, your growth will be capped usually at the baby little child level. That's why majority of the church, Paul said, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babies. This what I'm just sharing with you is one of the reasons why this is so. Not because God wants it to be so, but because people have a lack of understanding. So that's why Paul said, the Holy Spirit through Paul, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Spiritual things are real. You are in the body of Christ. You know, the scripture that came to me, I used it many years ago. I didn't mention it last week, but I want us to look at it again today. You know, look at Isaiah chapter 40, talking about how big God is. You know, I preached this some years ago called the majesty of God, you know, relative to man. So when we read the scripture, you'll be able to understand. Look at Isaiah 40, And look at verses 13 through 17. The other verses in that same 40, but I will try and restrict myself to these ones. Right. It says in verse 13, it says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? I didn't hear you. Or being his counselor, hath taught him. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding us. God. Knowledge, wisdom is intrinsic in God eternally. He wasn't taught. Now, but behold, I didn't hear you. The nations are as a what? Drop of a bucket. In those days they didn't have science. So he's trying to explain how tiny and insignificant. That word is not a good word. We are significant because God loves us. But how tiny we are with respect. He didn't say nation. He said nations. So you take all Nigeria, China, America, put everybody together. He says, you're as a drop of a bucket. And I counted, I didn't hear you, as a small dust of the balance. And behold, he taketh up the isles, you can say the continents, as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burn. If you put all the animals on the earth together and you do a burnt offering relative to God's size, he won't even know you did anything. God is trying to tell us something. You know? Verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing. This is where the scientific. You see, those of us who did science, you know, physics and all of that, I now know what he means by this. You know? And they are counted to him as, then he used the word less than nothing. If you look at 10 to power 100, that's why I use those mathematical figures, you know. 10 to power 100 is 10 times 10 times 10, 100 times. 10 to power 30, which is our observable universe, you know, an approximate size of our observable universe. That's where, you know, I'm not just talking about our solar system, you know, where we have our sun and then all the planets and all. That's just our solar. Our solar system is just a small part of our own Milky Way galaxy. Then the Milky Way galaxy is just a small part of the entire universe. I'm talking physical. We haven't moved to spirit. The physical, that's why I call it the observable universe, is full of, watch this, is full of billions of galaxies. Billions, not million, billions of galaxies. They're just, all these things they're sending out now, this probe that they just sent recently was James Webb. The James Webb telescope is getting information that they didn't even know before. And they're just scratching their heads and say, wow, 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 wow. You know, we're beginning to see galaxies we didn't even know were there. You know, billions and billions and billions. I'm not talking about solar system. I'm talking about galaxies. Then the solar, this our own sun, is just a small star in the Milky Way galaxy, which is just one galaxy. Now, all that put together is what we now call 10 to power 30. That's 10 times 10 times 10, 30 places. But when you're looking at God, God is on the order of 10 to power 100. 10 to power 30 is nothing less than nothing. You can't, you know, you have a scientific mind, you'll be able to appreciate an electron. You know, in the physical world, you have atoms, you know, and in the atom, you have the nucleus. The nucleus is, I'm just giving you relative figures, you know, it's made up of protons and neutrons, and then there's those tiny things they call quarks, but leave all of that, you know, and electrons. You know, the electron is very small, you know, yeah, and you have this cloud of electrons that are, you know, they're not really, it's not really moving around in circles, but because the probability thing, you know, they're floating around the nucleus. That nucleus, relative to you and I, is of the order of 10 to power minus 15. relative to you. So that's why you can't see. You can't see with your eyes. You have to use. In fact, you can't even see with anything. You know, there's no microscope, electron microscopes. They're not big enough. You know, they're not powerful enough. You can see its effect when you send something there. You know, in this science, we have called it cause a cloud chamber. So when you send some elementary particle, there's a collision. Then inside the collision, you now see the after effect of the collision. That's why it's less than nothing. So you can now imagine how we are relative to God. I'll give the Lord a super clap offering. And I discovered this. You see this book called the Bible? Is much more scientific and up to date than any science will. That's why he used the word nothing, less than nothing. It's so tiny, it's so insignificant in terms of size. It's not insignificant because God loves us, and so he has put a part of himself into us. So we're not insignificant as far as love and all that, but in terms of size, nothing. And same with Satan and his people. You know, all principalities and powers, they're in the 10 to power 60 area, you know. And relative to 10 to power 100, it's just same thing as less than nothing. I said this last time and I'm going to repeat it. God is not restricted by his power. He's only restricted by his righteousness. See, there is nothing God cannot do. But there are many things God will not do. He can, but will not. Because he's righteous. And he keeps his word. Hallelujah. Somebody was asking me yesterday. You know, he said, Pastor, what are the two immutable things? I said, his oath and his promise. The promise is what he promised. Then on top of the promise, he now said, I swear by myself. That by two immutable things, in which God cannot lie, we who are the heirs of salvation might have great encouragement. You know, and so he's restricted by his word, his righteousness, but he's not restricted by his power. And the whole purpose of prayer and all of these things is to give him a legal avenue through which he can now release that power in great and sufficient measure to do whatever we need to get done here. Glory be to God. That's why prayer is such a privilege. Are you listening? Is the limited man who is now hooking up with the omnipotent God. So when you put them together as a team, I now know, you say, it's not religion. I now know what he meant. He said, nothing shall be impossible to him that believeth. It's true. Nothing. What is it in this world? What is it in this physical world that infinite power cannot do, destroy, or create? So he that believeth, he that is hooked up with God and believes and allows God to use his mouth and his spirit as a conduit pipe now becomes a terror to Satan and his people. I'm going to show you that in the main message later on. You know, you become like a fire. You know, in the olden days, they used to have all this mythology, you know, about dragons. So when you have a dragon, the dragon breathes out fire. But, you know, in reality, in the spirit realm, that's what you are like to the devil. You are a fire-breathing dragon. Your eyes are like a flame of fire. And the power of God that's coming out of it is literally fire to them. I now understand the scripture, honey, where it says that resist the devil and he will flee. You see fire, of course you will flee. Christians just don't know how powerful we are. We don't know how great we are in God. Because we have a very small life. You know, our God is very small in our eyes. And we need to change that. So we saw all of that in our last lesson. Today, let's look at verse 28. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll see how much of that I can do this morning. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where in the world are you? Yeah. And we're going to begin to look at the ministry gifts this morning. We've looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit in one of our previous lessons. Today, I want to zero in, and we've looked at the body of Christ in detail. So today, I want to start zeroing in. If we don't finish it today, we'll take it next time. You know, he now begins to talk about the ministry gifts. They're different from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To put us into remembrance, to be clear, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are temporary manifestations of the Spirit without measure that give revelation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, or that give power, special faith, workings of miracles, or gifts of healings, or that give utterance, prophecy, diversities of tongues, and interpretations of tongues. These are the three categories of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are temporary. The reason why they're temporary is because man is not, or has not, at this time the scriptures were written, and even up till now, most members of the church are not spiritually mature. They're not perfect. So God cannot trust them with the Spirit without measure. So when he gives us the gifts of the Spirit, he allows that unction to come upon us, perform the specific, and immediately takes it away. That is why they are given as the Spirit wills. I see a lot of rubbish now on the internet. How to activate prophecy. I saw another one just yesterday. I just laughed my head off. I didn't even tell anybody. I was just going through, you know, I think I was in my car. I was coming back from Lagos, you know. He says, how to activate your spiritual eyes so you can see to the... You will see, but it will not be God. For lo, Satan himself hath transformed himself into an angel of light. If you get into all of that, Satan will accommodate you. Let's give Kenneth Hagin a super clap offering. I can never, there is no way I can estimate the influence that God used him in my life. And I met him only twice, you know, physically, you know, I never got to know him one-on-one, you know, but just listening to his messages and reading his books, finish. That's where everything I know today, that's where it all came from. I remember him saying that, you know, Satan will accommodate you. That you should be, you know, don't try. He said the gifts of the Spirit are not like pushing the button. It's not like the ignition of a car. And just put the key inside and just switch it on. He said if you try to do that and you press it, you know, and you press on in that, Satan will, you know, he will give you a counterfeit. I think it was Kenneth Hagin. And I think Kenneth Copeland was echoing Kenneth Hagin, you know, about one particular person. Because there was a great move of God in the late 1940s after World War II. I'm talking about 1948, 49, you know, around that time, 50, 51, those early years, you know. And there was a healing movement in America, a healing revival. And that's where people like Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, Gordon Lindsay, and many of these great men, William Branham, you know, they all came out of that movement. And it was a great thing, you know. People saw instant healings. I'm talking about instant. Just like what is written in the Bible. Lepers being healed, the lame walking, the blind seeing, instant. They used to have these tents, big tent meetings. However, all those things were done by the gifts of the Spirit. And when the gifts of the Spirit were in manifestation, those things will happen. But because people want it, crowds will come. So sometimes the gifts of the Spirit will not be in operation. But the man has this big crowd in front of him and he has to perform. Then he now tries to do something. And when it's not of God, the devil now comes in and gives him a counterfeit. I explained this the last time. A counterfeit is not something that doesn't work. It just means it's not from God. Satan can heal. I didn't hear you. Yeah. If he can turn a rod into a snake, he can heal your body. But you're going to pay a price for it. Satan can heal. Satan can deliver. After all, he's the one who put the devil there, so he can take the devil out. Hello? Satan, yes, sickness is satanic oppression. So if he stops oppressing you, you know, so that's why you can't follow signs. It's very dangerous. Simply because something worked doesn't mean it's of God. I read to you the other time. I'm not going to go there again today. Deuteronomy chapter 13. He said, if there's a prophet among you, you know, and he speaks, and he speaks a sign or a wonder, and it comes to pass, but it draws you away from God, he said, you will not be afraid of that man, and that he should be killed. And they're going to be killed now. Amen. Whether you say amen or not, doesn't matter. You know? Yeah. You know, I don't want to read it now. You know, thank you, darling. The sign and the wonder come to pass. Whereof he spake, he said, let us go of the, you know, and let us, it'll come to pass. So when I say counterfeit, I'm not saying it didn't work. I'm just saying that it is not of God. Satan too has miraculous power. The Bible lets us know that. So if you try and activate prophecy or try and activate your spiritual eyes, when the Bible says it is as the Spirit wills, but you now try and do it of your own will, then you open the door, you give Satan a portal. You give him an avenue through which he can release his own power to bring a counterfeit of what God is doing. And it's endemic now in the church. Because you see, we have a sign-seeking generation. And because of that, Satan knows, so he uses all these funny people, you know, and some of them are born again and spirit-filled. Originally called and anointed of God. You know, and had the gifts of spirit to some degree in their lives. Then when the spirit of gifts of spirit is not in operation, they try to activate something, and then Satan accommodates them. You see the type in Saul. Saul was anointed by the Holy Ghost, called of God. But then the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord also came and also prophesied through Saul. So that's the type. And you see it around today. And that's why you have to be very careful. I want to be preaching, not today, but I just mention it now, about how to distinguish between true and false prophets. Because we're going to have a rash of them. We already have them. But as the glory comes, Satan too will try and, you know, contaminate with his own counterfeits. But the true will always show up the false. But let me tell you the main thing, you know, I'm going to do a complete message on it, but not today. The way you tell is fruit. Jesus never said, by their gifts you will know them. Jesus never said, by their power you will know them. Jesus said, by their fruit. And once you don't see fruit, run. And one of the most distinguishing marks of fruit is humility. Once you see arrogance, once you see pride, and once you see covetousness, a love of money, run, is the devil. Even if those people are born again and spirit-filled, once you see that in there, you will come out. They can't hide it. You know, for the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You know, words of pride, words of arrogance, words of covetousness, you know, and things like that. They glory in appearance and not in heart. They glory in, you hear them say, oh, I have so many cars. Oh, I have so many airplanes. And all of that, you know, just to show off. They're not wrong. I have an airplane. I'm not against it. Don't misunderstand me. In fact, we're going to need it to do the work. But you see, if the reason why you're talking about it is to get glory in the eyes of men, then you're totally contrary to the spirit of Christ. Jesus is not like that. Jesus is meek and lowly in heart. Pride. You know, covetous, and they're all tied together. And then usually, sometimes that will not be obvious on the surface, but usually, if you dig deep enough, you find immorality somewhere at the back. You find somewhere, yeah, usually there. And yet, these same people, like Samson, do you understand? They'll be healing the sick. Barren women will be getting, you know, children. I remember many years ago, I just remember this off the cuff. You know, somebody was saying that, you know, if you're barren, maybe you haven't had children and all of that, they went to get pawpaw. I mean, this pawpaw, It's a fruit. You know, I know pawpaw has seeds inside. That you should come to their meeting. If you eat the pawpaw seed, you become fruitful. And people were getting fruitful. Who did that? God. God doesn't operate like that. And usually there's a fee. There's a certain amount of money you must give in order that when you now eat the pawpaw and you now put the seed inside, it will now make you pregnant. As ridiculous as it sounds, children, Christians are flocking. Because most people have not been taught like this. Now, so we have to be, you know, those are the gifts of the Spirit. And we looked at them in detail. Now, I'm going to start talking there about ministry gifts are anointings, you know, offices that enable you to stand in an office that is meant for the growth, the spiritual growth of the body. I want to read this here in First Corinthians. Then I'm also going to read the list in the book of Ephesians. Here it lists them in order of the capacity of the anointings. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. He says, and God has set some, I didn't hear you, in the church. Observe, it's not all, it says some. First, apostles. Secondarily, it's giving you the order of spiritual capacity. And I'm going to explain it. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. He's mixed evangelist and pastor there. And I can show you what the pastor is. The pastor is the helps, the governments, diversities of tongues. The evangelist is miracles and gifts of healings. Now, what you need to understand is this. The ministry gifts are primarily, and again, this has been totally misunderstood, primarily preaching and teaching. That's what they do. Because what they do is God, the Holy Spirit, uses them to feed the church through the preaching and teaching of God's word, by which the people will grow. The thing that really makes you grow as a Christian is the word and the spirit. That's what makes you grow. You know, so there's something the apostle preaches and teaches. There's something the prophet preaches and teaches. There's something the teacher preaches and teaches. There's something the pastor preaches and teaches. There's something even the evangelist who has miracles of healings, he still has to preach. Maybe very little teaching, but he will still has to preach so that faith will come, people will hear. And then what God does, this is how you understand it, is that he embellishes. The word embellish means to decorate. It means to add to. He now embellishes the preaching and the teachings of each of those fivefold offices with some of the gifts of the Spirit that are relevant to what they are preaching and teaching. So you will find that in practice, for instance, let's start with the evangelist. The evangelist will preach and teach. Usually very little teaching, but a little too, you know. He will preach about the good news of the gospel. That's why it's called an evangelist. He's a bearer of good news. Basically, the new birth. Jesus has come to set you free from sin. Then he'll also tell you Jesus has come to set you free from sickness and demonic oppression. So with that preaching and with that preaching, God will embellish that preaching and teaching with the gifts of healings and workings of miracles. Then as he's preaching, you know, sometimes healing will just take place amongst the people. You know, deliverance will take place. And that's why the people now get born again. When they see the supernatural power of God, they'll now be drawn to Christ and they'll be brought in. You know, so that's what an evangelist does. You know, then you move to the pastor. The pastor will also preach and teach, but he does more teaching than the evangelist. And the whole purpose of the pastor is to care for the flock. Now you've been born again, now you've come, you need to know. He says, you know, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the pastor will feed you the word of God, you know, tell you why you should stay as a Christian. So really, the evangelist tells you what? The pastor tells you why, motivates you. When they don't see you in church, they come and look for you at home. They'll phone you today. We have phone and all of that, you know. And then they pray for you to, you know, give you covering, you know, so that the Satan will not be able to attack you, to discourage you from continuing in the faith. That's basically the work of the pastor. The pastor, he preaches and teaches the word of God that tell you why you should not backslide, why you should stay as a Christian. And then through prayer and intercession, he provides some degree of covering for the people. You know, the Bible says the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. You know, that life there doesn't mean he kills himself. No, it means he lays down golf. He lays down all the, you know, legitimate things of life in order to be able to give time to intercede so that he can provide spiritual covering for the people so that, you know, Satan will not be able to attack and kill them. You know, and Satan is called the wolf. He says, you know, they talk about hirelings. Say the hireling doesn't care. He's just there for the money, you know. But the true shepherd will lay down his life. Then from there, you move to the teacher. The teacher, that's why you find in Ephesians. Let's quickly go to Ephesians. Yeah, I don't think I can finish this today, but, you know, we'll take it from wherever we get to. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Thank you, Jesus. And same thing that he said in 1 Corinthians, but here he didn't put it in order. In 1 Corinthians, he put it in order. Apostle, 1. Prophet, 2. Teacher, 3. Then, according to this one here, number 4 is actually pastor, and number 5 is the evangelist. And by the time I finish, you'll be able to understand why it's in that order. It's very, very, very easy to understand, you know, because the gifts are inside one another. It's just a question of spiritual capacity of those different anointings in what they can preach and what they can teach. And so he says, and he gave some, I didn't hear you, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some, I didn't hear you, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, the point I was making in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was this. Most times, not all the time, but most times, the pastor will have some degree of a teaching gift. He needs that to make his people grow. Now, where he's deficit in that, he needs to invite other people who are teachers and prophets and apostles who have a strong, you know, a more developed teaching gift. But you need it. Because that's how the people are going to grow. If you don't teach them, they won't grow. And that's why you find in the church, in a lot of places, there's very little teaching. A lot of preaching. Preaching is to excite you, to, you know, to inspire. But teaching is instruction. And without instruction, no matter how much inspiration you get, if you don't get instruction of what to actually do, you will not grow as you should. And it's a lack of that that's causing a lot of the problem that we're having today. Most people prefer preaching to teaching. Because preaching just excites you and they will shout and make noise. And there's nothing wrong in that. I preach a lot too. There's nothing wrong in preaching to inspire the people. But you must close it with instruction. Otherwise, they don't have anything to go home and start acting on. And then they can't grow. And they need to grow. You know? And here in Ephesians, he tells you the 5 of them, these 5 anointings, I prefer the word anointings. They're not titles. Pa Elton was telling us that. You know, he recorded it many years ago when he had this interview with Benson Dahosa. They're not titles. The prophet is not a title. So he's not Prophet Olubi Johnson. Apostle Olubi Johnson. Isn't that a title? It's an anointing. That's given for a specific task. You find in the Old New Testament, they never addressed themselves with titles. They only used the titles when they were writing epistles. You know, Paul, an apostle, you know, to give authority to the letter that they were writing. But in their everyday interaction, you will find Luke was the one who was traveling around with Paul. Go and check the Acts of the Apostles. You always say Paul. And Paul did this. Even Jesus, when he was here, his people never referred to him with title. The best they called him was Rabbi. And amongst themselves, there was most of the time they called him Yehoshua. I don't know where we got this nonsense from. Today, if you don't address me with my title, I feel offended. Pastor Andrew, I can't just call me Brother Olubi. You're in serious trouble. You must call me Apostle. I'm only joking. But you know, that is nonsense. We don't know. We didn't get it from these people. It was the devil that brought inside the church. And these titles now become, you know, it's as if he got a chieftaincy title. Then people become proud and arrogant. And then when you introduce them, you don't introduce them with the title together. No. When I first met Kenneth Hagin and in the early 80s, you know, I remember when I used to go to America and for all the meetings, you know, I don't know when that thing crept in. It must have crept in maybe around 84, 85. In the early days, it's Brother Hagin. I still remember in America, everybody called him Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin. Brother Copeland, Brothers Jerry Savelle. Remember the first camp meeting I went to in 1980, one of the greatest meetings, you know, that was held in that camp meeting where Kenneth Copeland taught on life, light, and love. Every evening was Brother Copeland. Nobody, even though we all knew that Kenneth Hagin had a prophetic anointing, Kenneth Copeland had a prophetic anointing, and they would, whenever that anointing was in operation, he would tell you that, okay, I'm speaking now prophetically, you know. But that was not the title. Oh, God have mercy on us. Mercy. Especially in Nigeria. We love titles. Now, what are these anointings for? For the perfecting of the saints. I didn't hear you. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come. In the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose of all these anointings is to feed the church and take her, the church, into spiritual maturity, but not just ordinary spiritual maturity, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then next week we'll come back to it again. But look at 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to close with this thought. So when you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you get a complete picture. The purpose of these anointings, I prefer that word even than office. It's an office actually, but it's the anointing that enables you to stand in an office. The purpose is to preach and teach God's people so that they will grow to the fullness of Christ. God gave me this beautiful illustration many years ago. It's in our book. I have a book. Flash that book on the screen as I'm talking. The gifts and the callings of God. Just flash it and then flash it back. So as I'm talking, you know. Now, God gave me this beautiful illustration. It's in my book, you know, Gifts and Calling of God. Now, what happens is this. They are like the parts of an assembly line in a factory. You know, if you're making cars, for example, at one end, you're going to bring in things like, you know, metals and aluminium, the raw material. Then, you know, with today's advanced, usually robotic assembly lines, that raw material is taken. Then one machine will form one part. Another machine will form another part. Another machine will form another part. Then they start putting all the parts together. At the end of the assembly line, you will not get the finished product of either a car or a fridge or whatever it is you're manufacturing, you know, or what, you know, whatever it is you're manufacturing. That's exactly how it is in the spirit. It was God who gave me this illustration I read in the book. And what happens is this. the evangelistic anointing preaching with its attendant gifts when they as the Spirit wills. You see, an evangelist can get people born again without gifts of the Spirit. Because it's not the gifts of the Spirit that gets people born again, it's the Word. The gifts of the Spirit is just an embellishment that makes, you know, like a kind of advertisement that draws them. But the thing that gets them, so if you have the gifts of the Spirit and you don't preach the Word, they won't get born again. They just get healed and go home and they're still sinners. So you need to preach. So he preaches, and in his preaching, what happens is that people hear the Word and then they get born again, like Philip in Samaria. Then he passes it on to the pastoral anointing. The pastoral anointing continues to preach what the evangelist, but he expands on it. That's why the ministries have different capacities. He's going to tell you more than what the evangelist told you. Then he's going to do a little bit of teaching, you know, to encourage you and keep you in the faith. And then he's going to pray for you to protect you, visitation, things like that. That's why it helps, you know. That's why one pastor can never do all the work. He needs helps. So all the people in that, they all have part of that pastoral anointing, you know, to follow up people, to check them after they've come and they got born again. Number three, as a teacher, he now passes it on to the teacher. The teacher teaches him the how of the things that the pastor has said. How do I get healed? How do I get prosperous? How do I live above sin? How? That's why this is not the book. Yeah, this is it. Right. You know? So, you know, he gives you the how of what I call the fundamentals. The fundamentals are new birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing and deliverance. Those are the fundamentals elementary principles of Christianity. So the evangelist preaches those, brings them in. The pastor settles them in. The teacher teaches them those fundamentals: healing, deliverance, prosperity. Sadly, that's where most people want to stop. Then God now sends a prophetic anointing. The prophetic anointing begins to preach and teach that you should go on to perfection. Basically, that's what the prophet does. It's now you have to leave this elementary stuff, Hebrews chapter 6, and go on to perfection. Because that's the purpose of the fivefold ministry, for the perfecting of the saints. Then he preaches and tells you the what of perfection. He tells you the why of it. He tells you the how in principle, maybe not in detail. Then the apostle comes along, and he now does the what, the why, the how, and then what I call instruction, the how of the how, gives detail that will ultimately now bring the saint from being a sinner through all those five ministry anointings on the assembly line, so that at the end of the assembly line, you're going to have saints that are mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose of the fivefold ministry. The embellishments of the gifts is just to enhance the preaching and the teaching. The gifts will not make you grow. What makes you grow is the Word, the preaching and teaching. That's why people like Kenneth Hagin, you know, stand to your feet. I got to stop. You know, God used them tremendously. He did have the gifts of the Spirit, but look at me, Olubi Johnson. I'm talking about myself now. All the years I listened to Kenneth Hagin, I never had any of the gifts of the Spirit through him. At least I was in camp meeting. I went for camp meeting in 1980. I went to Rhema, not as a student, you know. I happened to be in Tulsa, and they were in school, and I was staying with the family, and they had a son who was my age, Dan Mikes, you know. And one other Italian guy, you know. So all three of us used to go to Rhema. They had a car, and we were staying in a flat, you know, somewhere in Tulsa. So we'll go to Broken Arrow every morning. We'll drive down to Broken Arrow. Then I'll sit under Kenneth Hagin, you know, from morning till afternoon. You know, it was one of the greatest blessings God gave me. I was there for 2 months, you know, in the months of October and November of 1981. And throughout that time, you know, I was in so many meetings. Kenneth Hagin never had a word of wisdom for me. He never had the gifts of healings for me. I'm talking about Olubi Johnson. You know, he never, Kenny never once ministered to me, Olubi Johnson, by the gifts of the Spirit. All he ministered was the word, and look at the product. It's not the gifts of the Spirit will not make you grow. They are just embellishments that help to make the thing look attractive. To watch this, to get the attention of the carnal mind. That otherwise will get distracted. I say, he only believes in what he can see. So, but the girls who don't, you know, if you take what those anointings give you, they'll make you grow. Now let's talk to God. Let me just stop there for today. I'm going to take this on in our next lesson, and we'll look at it in much more detail. Let's just talk to God this morning. Hallelujah. If you don't take anything out of this, take this out. Prioritize your spiritual growth that comes with the ministry of the word and the spirit. The ministry of the word, preaching and teaching. The ministry of the spirit, prayer. That's how you grow. It was old Wigglesworth who said this. You know, people like my pastor, you know, Bernard and Ida Porter of blessed memory, you know, and he wrote it in his books anyway. He said, all word and no spirit you dry up. All spirit and no word you will blow up. And many are blowing up, you know, with all these counterfeit gifts. You know, but the spirit and the word will guarantee that you grow up. If you really want to grow, you need the word and you need the spirit. I learned that from Kenneth Hagin. I learned that through from Smith Wigglesworth, you know, and some of these great men, you know. And the problem with the church today is that most people just want gifts. They don't want the word. They want manifestations, and you're not going to grow. In fact, you open the door to counterfeit. If you overemphasize manifestation and you don't have the word, Holy Spirit will welcome you.
Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Move amongst us.
Move amongst us.
With holy fire,
as we lay aside
all earthly desire, hands reach out,
hands, oh Lord,
and our hearts
aspire,
Holy Spirit.
Let the wind of your presence,
that your children hear. Raise your other hand to God. And I want to sing that second verse again. Let the wind, it's a great truth. Let the wind of your presence blow. That your children hear. You know, most Christians don't know. They don't know. All they want is power. They don't know. How? You don't just move anyhow. There is a how to move in the Spirit's flow. And then welcome him personally. Let the wind of your presence blow.
Let the wind of your presence,
that your children hear,
your children hear my truth.
How? In the Spirit's flow. Holy Spirit, make it personal.
Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Lord, Holy Spirit,
I welcome you. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that the entrance of your word gives us light, so that we are not ignorant about the things of the Spirit. We are not ignorant about the body of Christ. We are not ignorant about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are not ignorant about the fivefold ministry anointings and offices. Lord, I thank you. I confess my sins, where I've been chasing in my heart after gifts, after power, at the expense of the word and character. Lord, I reorientate myself today. I prioritize your word and the power of your Spirit through prayer to enable me to grow. And I also invite and expect the manifestations of your Spirit as you will. I thank you. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power into my spirit as I pray now. Lord, help me. My greatest cry, my greatest desire is to grow spiritually and not to stop growing until I get to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ and even beyond. Because Jesus said, we will do the work that he did and even greater. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, we thank you for your blood, then for your life, and then for your power, in our wills, in our minds, in our emotions, la prikitolo moshara do fresk, in our physical bodies, la prikando skufrinia, in our circumstances, la prikatush kufrini, in our regional heavenlies, ragatush kufrinega, insufficient measure, rina tofredengara, lambrida, in this regard, nekatos, liprikatofrine, jalika tofrinenga, zekara, in Jesus' name. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.